Yes, it's easier. Well, yeah. Oh, boy. Yes, Don, right?
Physically, we're going to have a tough life as Christians, way tougher than non-Christians. But I think the easiness is the confidence we have as Christians, which the non-Christians don't.
Okay. And repeat that sentence again. I think you're into something deep. Say it again.
The light yoke. That's the confidence that we are given as Christians.
Yes. We're not under the law anymore. We're saved by grace.
Right.
That's a light yoke.
Doesn't mean we're not going to have a physical challenge.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we have a confidence in us. That's the easy yoke.
That's helpful. Thank you, brother. Yes, Don Bennett.
Jesus said, no man is good, right?
Did he say no man is good?
Yes, he said that too when they called him good master, good teacher.
Oh, yeah, I said, why do you call me? Only God is good. But did he mean he wasn't?
Well, no, he said no man is good. He didn't talk about himself.
Okay, although he was a human being.
Yeah. Well, I was trying to link this with the death idea, the dying thing, and it seems to me the only way we can not sin is to die to self, isn't it?
Yes, Paul says that a lot of places.
Isn't that the idea here?
And most of the places where he's talking that kind of talk about die to self, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he talks sort of optimistically about Romans 8 next week. He's just, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He says that. I like that. Romans 7, he sounds so conflicted, and so I'm having a hard time. Yes, sister.
Melissa.
Yes.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So first of all, I actually really love this passage because I'm prone to putting my foot in my mouth and other such things, and it gives me confidence that it's all going to be okay.
God bless you. You confess your sin.
I do. So anyways, you were mentioning Jesus, and I was thinking, well, Jesus was dealing with a bunch of people who thought they were okay.
He did.
Saying, oh, we're all sinners. So I feel like he was revealing the sin problem that people have, even when they thought, well, I keep this commandment. And he says, yeah, but you don't keep, you know.
Yes, he
does
keep saying that.
And you're calling your brother fool.
Yes.
And on the other hand, Paul is addressing the other sides of people who saying, I keep gossiping and sticking my foot in my mouth. And also, it also includes, you know, the adultery and the pornography. Because when we think of Paul's sin list, he doesn't just list the biggies. He throws in there gossip being it. You know what I mean?
Yes.
So something to strike each one of us.
Yes, good for you.
And so I feel like we're sort of getting sin covered from both sides. Jesus saying it's more than just the big, you know, I didn't commit adultery.
Yes.
But yes, you lusted. And it's
yes.
Paul, on the other hand, dealing with those who say, I'm still struggling. And the people who can identify with Paul saying, yes, even though I don't never want to hurt someone's feelings.
Yes.
And yet, look at how I gossiped.
Yes.
Right? And so there's this struggle. And so I feel like the reason that Jesus and Paul, Jesus kind of sets it up and Paul is addressing it, is because in Ephesians, he tells us what Christ gave us was a gift.
Yes.
And we learn it's a great gift.
Yes.
But we can't fully appreciate the greatness of the gift if we're not aware of our own sin, or
yes,
if we don't realize that Jesus has come to cover that, even though I might leave here and go be unintentionally cross with my husband and hurt his feelings,
yes,
but my sin is covered either way. And so I feel like this is all a big buildup to help us understand, one, we're God loves us and we're clean and pure in Christ even now.
Yes.
The big sins and the little sins.
Yes.
And to help us understand the greatness of what Christ did for us.
Beautifully said, Melissa. What you said there makes me think of a text that John writes. John is different than Paul and the other Gospels. But listen to this. If anybody here is inclined to think they're living a victorious life, and what Melissa said fits right in here. This is 1 John, and right after his introduction, here's what he says. Here is the message you have heard from God and Christ, and now proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we are having fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and we're not doing what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. Now, that's all optimistic, but listen to this. and I find this so helpful. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us at all. But if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that fact, the person who says they don't sin. And then the very last verse of chapter 1, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then this little paragraph will clinch it. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for our Christian sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, Glenn.
I just want to say that.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, right, because we don't want to sort of take it for granted, do we? Let's look at that bottom light print part there and see if there's anything I didn't cover. Romans 7 is not easy teaching, and this conflicted Paul doesn't seem anything like the Paul we meet almost everywhere else in his letters. And in the surrounding chapters 6 and 8, it's all, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So I have... But I think Paul means what he says here, that he struggles, even as, or perhaps even all the more, as a Christian. The best help I have found for understanding Paul's struggling faith is Jesus struggling, and I did mention this, in Gethsemane, his call to discipleship, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And there, I've got it printed out there, what he says. Oh, and look at Peter. God bless you, Simon Bar-Jonah, when he confessed you are the Christ. God bless you. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven, and you are rocky, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. And then he says, but I've got to go first and be crucified and rise again. And Peter, who had just been made Pope two verses earlier, says, no, Lord, you will never, you're not a loser. He just told me I got it right, that you're the Messiah. I've read my Old Testament. Messiahs are winners, not losers. You're not going to be rejected. And Jesus, who just called him Rocky, says, get behind me, Satan. You are a big problem to me because you think of the way. And I like to ask my class, which is Peter, Rocky or Satan? He's both. I think depending on whether he's correcting Christ, then he's satanic, or when he's honoring Christ, saying, you're the Christ. Okay, let's see if we got anything else here. Bring us to our knees, to a deep, and then this chapter 5 commands. The Pharisee and the publican, I gave that. When he was criticized for, says, I did not come to call, people who are well do not need a doctor, but people who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. Okay. Oh, and in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, this is the only other place, apart from Romans 7, where I see Paul complaining about himself, about a problem he has. And the Corinthians, who are super spiritual, they're into tongues and into supernatural gifts, and they're all up here, and Paul is trying to get them back down to the ground. And they look what he says, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Three times I implore, he's talking about he had a thorn in the flesh, and nobody knows what that is, whether it was a physical ailment or a spiritual one. What do you think? Help me when I've read it. But he said, recall Jesus' encounter with our Romans 7, Paul, suffering from his debilitating thorn in the flesh in Paul's encounter with the super spiritual Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. Quote, three times I begged the Lord about this thorn, that he would take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is all you need, Paul. Now listen to this. This fits Romans 7, I think. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. So, Corinthians, he concludes, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities for the sake of Christ. For precisely when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that something? Precisely when he's Romans 7, he's Romans 8. It's not easy to keep the two together, is it? Next week we do, finally, Caesar. Next week we do Romans 8, and that's so much easier to teach. Oh, boy.
In the Peter and Jesus exchange where he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then Jesus says, okay, upon this rock I'll build my church. He did not say, upon you I will build my church.
Mm-hmm. That's a big debate.
I really struggle with the idea that Jesus, who was perfect,
yes,
comes around and gives the church over to an obviously imperfect human being. I struggle with that.
Well, good.
I believe that he was not talking about Peter himself. I believe he was talking about what Peter said.
Okay, well said, Caesar. This is a big debate. The Catholics think that is the text that made Peter the first pope. Protestants think that only Christ is the foundation of the church. Look at Peter. Who preached the Pentecost sermon that was the first Christian sermon in Acts? Peter. I do think, and who did Jesus have that little breakfast discussion with after the communion in John? Peter, let me just do this little dialogue here. Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do love you. He said, Peter, feed my lambs. That's the first thing. That's the little ones, the children, the little. And I love that. That's sort of the call to Christian education. Feed my lambs. Second time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Shepherd. That's in addition to feeding, we also have to keep them in line. Shepherd my sheep. A third time, he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Peter was really hurt that Jesus asked him three times, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep this time, in addition to the lambs. And so Peter was reinstalled in his office. I would agree with Caesar this far. Where might Peter have lost his being the head of the church?
Denying Jesus.
All three. By the way, isn't it interesting that the major figure that Jesus, he's the first one that Jesus called from the seashore. He's the one who called, I think he called him Rocky. But he gets reinstated here. And then Jesus said to him, oh, by the way, Peter, I got to tell you something. When you were a young man, you used to just dress yourself up like, tie your belt, and go out and walking wherever you want. But when you get older, somebody else is going to tie you up, and they're going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And then John adds, he said this because of the way that Peter would experience martyrdom. Peter was crucified head downward. I have the feeling that Peter is a good example of the Christian life in the New Testament. And he's all over the map. You would have thought that since Jesus favored him, that he would have been shown a model Christian in all four Gospels. But I consider Peter the court jester of the four Gospels. The Gospels would not be as interesting or as funny if Peter wasn't around messing things up. Yes, brother. Bob Burbank, right?
I think we're all called to be shepherds.
Yes.
So I'm the Pope.
What?
I'm the Pope.
Oh, I'm glad to know that, Bob Burbank. Boy, does that help to know who's in charge. Okay. Lucy Huckabee.
I have a question to you. Do we have to be in perpetual suffering in order to be Christian? Because every time you talk about Beatitudes,
yes,
you say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Every time you give the story of the one that beat the chest and say, all right, Christ said, I'm going to fill that need. And next Sunday I come and I beat my chest again, over and over again. When do I get filled? Yeah. And if God fills me up, I should be thankful and move on.
Okay.
The way the way I see it, that if I don't come every Sunday beating my chest, that I'm not a good Christian.
Yeah, I can make you that impression. It's because I'm teaching Romans 7 now.
And the way you ask, you don't suffer that were not Christian. You know what? Thank God we don't suffer. I think in life we go through stages, like Job. You know, he was good, then he suffered, and then God blessed him, and we go through life, different stages,
yes.
And suffering comes, and then God blesses us,
yes.
And we should be thankful at every stage of life.
Good for you.
And not to ask for, Lord, give me suffering so I know you exist, oh. So that I can be thankful.
Yes, good for you, Liz. You're eloquent. The reason I gave these is I'm trying to defend Paul's struggling discussion here. I am not all that comfortable with it, as you are not. So I'm not thrilled with Romans 7. But I wonder if Romans 7 and 8 are right next to each other so that certain people who are Romans 7 kinds of people can feel, whew, Paul had it rough too. And other people who are a little oblivious when we're in Romans 8, they can kind of think, whew, I don't have to be constantly beating my breast. Could that be?
Aren't we on a roller coaster?
Yes, aren't we?
In between 7 and 8.
In between 7 and 8. Sometimes we're 7, sometimes we're 8. Whew, let's stop. Let's let's say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to know how we should live the Christian life. Help us to understand what is going on in Paul's Romans 7. Now bless us as we go out, and may we be a blessing, please, to others, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.